All right, I do appreciate being here, appreciate you being here, and let me go ahead and get set up real quick and see if we can communicate, and we did. That's always a good sign if you're looking for a sign. It's the only one I look for. Did I communicate with my computer? All right, again, I do. I'm Doug Stauffer, and I've been preaching for about 37, 38 years. And I am blessed. I graduated from Penn State University with an accounting degree. I'm also a CPA. I retired from that in about 1995. Just went into the ministry more full-time, and because of that, I really couldn't do it. So if you have a tax question, that won't be anything that we'll be taking from the floor tonight. So you can keep that one, but let me go ahead and introduce my wife. She's on the back row back here. Judy, wave. There you go. Judy Stauffer. And I'll tell you, I couldn't do it without her. She's we've been married a little over 30 years, and I can't imagine what it'd be like if I had married the wrong person. You say, married the wrong person. Well, I know I married the right one. Some of you men need to turn to your wife and say, and I do too. Just a thought. You know, you're having a couples retreat. Thought I'd get you on a good start. And maybe that'll help some of you out. I've written about 18 books. We have one that's not on the table. It's out in the car. There's one that's out of, well, there's three of them that are out of print right now. I'm trying to get my first book back in print. It's called One Book Rightly Divided. It has grown exponentially. It was 276 pages, four editions now, the fourth edition, seven printings. But it was 276 pages. Now it's 844. So it's going to be a rather large volume. But there's a lot to go over in prophecy. This is my prophecy series here. There are three books, a number of DVDs, 25 hours of teaching on DVD or CD. And then in the Sword Searcher, some of my books are in there. We have some back there. They generally sell for about $60. We're able to sell them direct for $30. So if you do not have it, I've used it every day for 20 years. That's how important the Sword Searcher is. If you need Bible search software, that's the thing. It doesn't work for Macs, but does work for a PC. This is my King James material. I'll actually be going into the prophecy this morning along with some King James comparison things. You'll see what I mean. We're going to be dealing with how the Antichrist will impersonate Jesus Christ. And it actually is a Bible issue thing. It's the difference between the modern versions and the King James. These are some of my devotionals. We've got four of those. My pastor and I wrote this. This is my children's book. And it's really neat. There are color pictures in it, and then there's a coloring book along with it. And without further delay, how the Antichrist will impersonate Jesus Christ. You see, there's about 6,000 years of history. If you go back to Adam, you can actually, looking into the Bible, study the genealogical timing, and you come up with about 6,000 years of history that has already passed. 1,000 years yet in the future, that's the millennial kingdom. But if you put the eternity, there's eternity outside the 6,000 on both sides, eternity past and eternity future. The next thing we do on our chart is I put the cross on there. So you have the cross, which is about 4,000 years after Adam, and then you have the resurrection, and then the next great event is the rapture of the church. We're going to be caught up to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's going to come down to the clouds, and so shall we ever be with Him. Then there's eternity out to the right. Now, in the Old Testament, the majority of that, starting with Abraham, is Israel. It's Israel. And in the future, in the kingdom, the majority of that is focused on Israel. Now, the church will be there, will be reigning with Christ. There's some really interesting things we probably won't get into this week on how we'll reign, how the reign works. You know, there'll be over many cities, few cities, if you're faithful, things like that. We won't get into that this week just for time's sake. But how you can look at about the 2,000 years of church history is we're parenthetically put in between Israel. We do not believe in replacement theology. I do not believe that the church replaces Israel. Israel is going to come back into prominence. God is going to turn His attention back to the nation of Israel during Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week is basically the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period here on earth. It's the worst time ever that man will experience. Now, one of the things that you'll find out during that time is it's a heightened time of great deception leading up to the rapture. We are living in deceptive times right now. I mean, when you look at the things being said by even prophecy experts, so-called, it is a deceptive time. The one thing you get from this week, and there's only one thing I want you to leave with, is you need to be looking for Jesus. You say, well, I read that book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. That's what the pastor was referring to. It was written by a guy named Wisenot. Now, this is not a joke. I do tell jokes, but his name was Wisenot. Now, if you get a book by Wisenot, I suggest you think about it, because 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88, and he wrote another one in 89. The 89th reason why he was wrong on 88. Literally. Now listen, I'm just telling you, that's why people have been confused. They've been discouraged. I'm here to tell you, Jesus can come back today. And if he doesn't come back today, tomorrow, you know what you need to get up looking for? Jesus to come back tomorrow. And then if he doesn't come back on Monday, you need to be looking for him on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. You know what it'll do to you if you look for Jesus every single day? It'll change your life. It'll change your life. And we definitely need our lives changed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that deception I was talking about, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know where your deception is coming from? It's not coming from the Muslims. The Muslims don't deceive me. It comes from church things. It comes from false religion revolving around Jesus Christ. There's more false religion revolving around Jesus Christ than there is true religion revolving around Him. In Revelation 2:2, the Bible says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You know what the Bible says? Try the spirits. In this case, it was try the apostles. Try the believers. If somebody comes up to you and says, listen, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then they give you some off-the-wall thing like, you know, you need to do X, Y, or Z, and it's not in the Bible, listen, don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. If somebody tells you anything other than getting your eyes on Jesus, I've had people come up to me and I get in, somebody said back there, you probably meet some unusual people. I do. I was with one guy, and this guy is a nationally known minister, and he says, you know, our last meeting, I think Elijah was there. I said, really? Now, I didn't believe him at all. But the reason he thought Elijah was there, because the Bible says that Elijah's coming back before the day of the Lord. And these guys make the day of the Lord the rapture, when the day of the Lord is really at the end of the 7-year period. The day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord lasts 1,000 years, the millennium. That's what the Bible says. We may get into that this week. I don't know how far we'll get or what we'll do. But what I'm telling you is this. Elijah is not going to be seen by the church before the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is not the rapture. The day of Christ is the rapture. And only your King James Bible makes a distinction between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Very important to understand that. So a heightened time of deception before the tribulation and also following the rapture. Following the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the Bible says, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul wrote that there's going to be somebody who's going to sit in the temple of God during that 7-year period, showing himself that he's God, and all the world's going to wonder after the beast, the Bible says. Why is that? Because it is a time of great deception. Great deception. What you have to understand is there is more deception than there is truth today. The reason people are confused is because deception is at a heightened time. Matthew 24:4, Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." It's not the Muslims you got to be concerned about with deception. You know who it is? People claiming the name of Christ. You need to understand. And most of what you see on television is that type of stuff. Yes, there was lightning. No, there was not lightning. Hey, aren't you glad that God said He would not destroy the earth with a flood again? I'm just thinking about what's been going on for a couple of days out there. Hey, the only hope for mankind is God's armor. In Ephesians 6:11, the Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take heed unto you the whole armor, or take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Truth, that's the key. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." The armor of God is your protection. The Word of God is where you find the truth. The only hope we have is to get more in the Bible and learn more about Jesus. In verse 17 it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You know what we need? We need the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You know why you're having a Bible conference revival that focuses on the Bible? Because the Bible is what's important. I have no other reason to preach than to give you Scripture. And that's what my point is. The battles between two text types, which have produced two different types of Bibles. There's only two Bibles in the world. Two Bibles. These two text types came from the Sinaiticus and the Alexandrus, or Vaticanus. They're the text types, the Greek text. I'm going to get a little deep here for a second. These are called the Alexandrian text types. All modern versions come from those text types. Every single one of them. And when the New King James differs with the King James, it follows the Alexandrian text types. It's that versus this, the Greek Textus Receptus and the Hebrew Masoretic text. Those two are the choices. Those are the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew, and the Textus Receptus, which is the Greek, is where the King James Bible comes from. It's called the Byzantine text family. It's consistently found in one form in English, and that's the King James Bible. There is no other version that follows that correct text type. So here it is. You got all these Bibles, 150, 200 Bibles. You have, if it's 250, 249 of them follow the corrupt text, and only one follows the true text. You need to understand that because of what we're going to look at about the Antichrist replacing or impersonating Jesus Christ. Things that are different are not the same. You've heard that saying over and over again, apples are not oranges and oranges are not apples. How the Antichrist will impersonate Jesus Christ, he's going to do it by replacing God with a counterfeit God. Right? He's going to sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. The Bible says that the beast will be wounded with a wound, and then his deadly wound's going to be healed, and all the world's going to wonder after the beast. You see, that's how things are going to work. And you need to understand, how did all the confusion begin in English? With a revised version in England. In America, you had that revised version come over. It was called the American Standard Version. In 1881, you came out with a revised version. 1901, the American Standard Version. I have copies of these versions. I sometimes bring them with me as I travel, but I don't speak on this subject in the prophecy conference except during this one message this morning. Here's the copyright page of the American Standard Version and all the different ones that it mentions. This is the Byzantine text family is where they say that it comes from, but that's not true. And then the Alexandrian text types, they replaced it. There were two men called Westcott and Hort. They came out with their own version of the Greek text. It's called the Westcott and Hort Greek Version. And it changed all Bibles from 1881 forward. And they followed a corrupt text that started with men like Jerome all the way back. They're not all problems are textual. Now let me show you one thing about a footnote in that American Standard Version. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Okay? Unanimous. Now watch this. In John 9:38, and he worshiped, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus Christ, because he's God, can receive worship, right? Well, the American Standard Version in 1901 said the exact same thing as the King James Bible. But there was a footnote on page 114 of the American Standard Version. At the bottom, corresponding to Jesus Christ receiving worship, this is what the footnote said. The Greek word denotes an act of reverence, whether paid to a creature, as here, or to the Creator. Jesus Christ receiving worship was called a creature by those that came out with that modern version. They did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. And all modern versions come from the same text as that. The thing here in this footnote is they actually exposed who they were. They showed you that they did not believe that Jesus Christ was God, that He was a created being. I have an American Standard Version. This is actually the footnote. So as we go through this thing and we look at the Revised Standard Version, it was 1952. I have a copy of that when I went to a Baptist church late 60s, they gave me a Revised Standard Version. I was not saved yet, but they gave me that Revised Standard Version. It said it came from the King James Bible. Notice it mentions the RV and the ASV. It mentions those two text types. 18 ways the Antichrist will impersonate Jesus Christ. We're going to go ahead and look at that now. I'm giving you a little background on the two text types. Again, you got the King James Bible, comes from the Text Receptus, the Masoretic text. All the modern versions are together and come from the Alexandrian text types. We're going to look at as many of these as we can. 18 ways the Antichrist will impersonate Jesus Christ. In Luke 24:51, he steals the worship from Jesus. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshipped Jesus Christ in Luke 24:52. What does the RSV say? While he blessed them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. There's no worship of Jesus Christ in that verse in the RSV. Why is that? Because in order to impersonate Jesus Christ, you can't have the Bible saying that he was worshipped. So you have to start chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. Number two, they undermine the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. It is a miracle that a virgin shall conceive. What does the RSV say? And by the way, this is what sunk the ship of the RSV, why it didn't last past 1953. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Now Mary was a young woman, but that's not a miracle. The miracle is that a virgin shall conceive, and they destroyed the virgin birth or took a verse out and changed it. And they didn't have the virgin birth in there in Isaiah 7:14. You know what the problem was in 1952 when they came out with that version? People had gone from the King James into the RSV, and they knew what Isaiah 7:14 was supposed to say. You know what the problem is today? Because the NIV 2011 puts a footnote in there and says, the best manuscripts say a young woman. 2011, the NIV says that now, in the footnote. In Luke 1:34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Very delicate wording. I know not a man. What does that mean? That means she's a virgin, right? Well, in the RSV, it says, Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, since I have no husband? That doesn't say the same thing. And all it is it's an attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. In order to impersonate Jesus Christ, you must destroy what the Bible says about Jesus or dilute it. And that's where we are heading in these last days. The New World Translation, you know who that is. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're going to look at the New World Translation. They make Jesus a created being in John 1:1. But remember, the American Standard Version in John 9:38, that footnote, they made Jesus a created being too. So it's not just the wicked Jehovah's Witnesses. It is all the modern versions. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the New World Translation, you know what it says? The Word was a God. A God. You see, that isn't what our Bible's supposed to say. You say, well, I don't have a New World Translation. Good thing. But realize that they come from the same manuscripts as all the modern versions. And I have the proof on that. It won't be in this presentation. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, invisible, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You know what holds the atom together? Jesus Christ. You know who the Creator is in Genesis when it says, and God said, let there be light? Jesus Christ. Why? All things were created by Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. People can't understand how come an electron, neutron, proton, how come it doesn't just blow itself apart? You know why? Because that dark matter they talk about, scientists, that's Jesus Christ. He's the thing that holds everything together. And you need to understand that. Scientists will never figure out whenever they start saying we came from monkeys and apes. Or the Big Bang, we actually came from a rock. You realize that? We actually came from a rock. And then they want, you know, people wonder, well, how come students in schools are acting like a bunch of apes? I said, well, that's where we came from. We're just going back to our ancestors. We're magnifying them. Listen, I'm here to tell you, this is not an accident. This is the devil's deception trying to destroy all that is good. Look at what the New World Translation says. Because by means of Him, all other things were created. So He created all other things, and He Himself was created by God. That's what it says. The New International Version, subsequent updates. They destroy the deity of Christ. Luke 2, verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Isn't that peculiar wording? Joseph and his mother? Well, the NIV says his parents. Now, by the way, Joseph and Mary are the parents of Jesus Christ. So that's not a huge deal, other than they are changing the Bible. But the reason it says Joseph and his mother is because God wants you to know Mary's his mother, but Joseph's not his biological father. Now, 10 verses earlier, in verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things, says about the same type of thing. The NIV says the child's father and mother. But Joseph wasn't his father. Joseph was not his biological father. And that's the distinction that your Bible is making. That's the distinction that the manuscripts made and that the King James Bible followed and the translators translated for you and for me so we can know the truth and we can understand how special Jesus is. He is not a created being. He is God the Son manifest in the flesh. Amen? He's the one that's the Savior of the world. He's the one that can forgive your sins. And He's the only one that can do that. And yet what you've got today is people are saying, well, you know, you don't really have to be saved. Or you got to be baptized. Or you got to get, you know, absolution from a priest. Or you got to get the wafer. You know, they say all this stuff. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Well, some people say, well, you know, the King James Bible says that Joseph was his father. Let's look at the verse in verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I. So you see, the King James Bible does call Joseph his father, but notice what happens. Thy father and I, this is Mary speaking, sought thee sorrowing, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? He corrects her. She says, "Thy father and I." And he says, "No, my father, I was doing his business." And he probably pointed up to heaven. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." Mary didn't understand what she was being corrected by her son. And he had to correct her because that's how important doctrine is. You must understand that God the Son is not a created being. Otherwise, you have no Savior. You have no Savior. He always was. No longer is He the Creator. In Ephesians 3:9, the Bible says, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Who's the Creator? Jesus Christ. All things were created by Him. We already saw that in another verse. Look at the NIV. And it says, "To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." You say, "Well, Jesus is God." That's true. But you know what the King James Bible says? Jesus Christ is God because He's the Creator. In the modern version, it just says God created all things. And it blurries the thing. It muddies the water. Listen, your Bible is written in such a way for you and I to get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When you change one verse in that Bible, you got a problem. They deny that God became a man. 1 Timothy 3:16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory." So who was manifest in the flesh according to that verse? God. You say it was Jesus Christ. Yes, it was. So now who is Jesus Christ? He's God. Because that verse says God was manifest in the flesh. You know what the NIV says? "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the body." It doesn't tell you it was God. It doesn't make it specifically God. You know, you say, "Well, he who?" Well, you know, the New American Standard says "he who appeared in the flesh." They give Jesus a beginning. This one's crucial. Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth have been from everlasting." You know where? You know Jesus' beginning is from everlasting, therefore he has no beginnings. If he's from everlasting, he never started. He always was. He's from everlasting. Here's what the NIV says. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who is to be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." That says Jesus Christ has an origin from ancient times. You see, this isn't just a preference for me. This is very important. Listen, I don't beat people up. I don't tell you, "Listen, you're going to hell if you don't have a King James Bible and you can only be saved by a King James Bible." I don't say any of that stuff. You know why? Because we serve an all-powerful God. He can choose to use me to see somebody saved and I misquote the Scripture. Can He use a modern version? He can use whatever He wants. If He can use me, He can use whatever He wants. That's what we need to understand. So it isn't like everybody's going to hell if they don't have a King James Bible. That is not what I'm saying. That isn't what your preacher'd say. We'd say, "Listen, you know what you need to do? You need to show people the love of Christ." You know what the Bible says? Speaking the truth in what? Well, then why do we just beat people up over some of this stuff? Listen, I can beat anybody up. I can take the Bible and I can just bam, bam, shove it down their throat. Say, "You'd never do that." Well, not anymore. Used to. You know what I learned? I learned I'd rather be treated like I want. I should treat people the way that I want to be treated. You come up to me and you start snarling at me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to snarl back. I don't even know what that is. I'll try. You know, in other words, just, you know, think about it. You're going to get some things today and this week even. Don't go out and try to correct everybody. Make it a part of your heart first. Learn the issue and then go from there. They give Jesus a beginning in Acts 13:33. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." You know what the modern version says? "He has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father." The Father always was, and the Son always was. Before Jesus came down to this earth, He always was. He has no beginning. He's from everlasting. Remember that? Micah 5:2. Don't forget it. Destroys the theophany. In Daniel 3:25, and I don't know that I'll get into all of this, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose." Remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and then the fourth one was Jesus Christ in there, the Son of God. "I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The Son of God. You know what the NIV says? He's like a son of the gods. Well, what you'll see, and I do have it in here, if you go through and you see the change in Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't look in there and say, well, he's a son, he sees a son of the gods, like our gods. No, he saw the Son of God because these three witnesses have been talking to them about God. And that's how he knew. And I'm not going to give you all these verses, but you go through Daniel chapter 3 and just mark the times. There's a big G or a little G, and you'll see the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. You get to verse 25, and then 26 says, "Ye servants of the Most High God." No, he knew what he saw in that fire. And again, you go through verse 28, and you see the big G, little G. Just do the comparison yourself. If you look at it, Daniel 3:25 talks about the Son of God, not a son of the gods. Otherwise, you'd have never seen a change in Nebuchadnezzar. They make Jesus a sinner. They make Jesus a sinner. Mark 3:5, Jesus got angry, right? Did Jesus get angry? Everybody knows that he did. In Mark 3:5, it says he looked on them with anger. And the NIV agrees that he looked on them in anger. But the problem is the change. In Matthew 5:22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." You know, you can get angry so long as you have a cause and it's not a sin. You know what the modern version does? "But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother shall be in subject to judgment." Anyone who's angry. Now, you know, the Bible says be angry and sin not. It's okay to get angry. I get a little angry when I see that these people are putting out all these modern versions for money. Why do you need 150 different copyrighted versions of the English Bible? Because it's all about money. It's all about money. And they're all copyrighted, which means that the NIV can't say the same thing as the New American Standard, which can't say the same thing as the Good News, the Living Bible, or any of the other ones. They all have to say something different, but yet they all have these changes in them. You look at every one of them, they all follow the same pattern that I'm giving you today in the NIV. They make Jesus despised. In Luke 12, verse 51, "Suppose ye I'm come to say, give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division." Division. In the NIV, it says, "Do you think that I'm come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." So both of them say Jesus came to divide. And you can read that through the Bible. He didn't come to bring everybody together and kumbaya, let's all just, you know, whistle Dixie and, you know, say everything's okay and we're all right, you're all right, and I'm okay, you're okay. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to cause division. In Titus 3:10, the Bible says, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject." But the NIV says, "Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him." If Jesus came to cause division, do you need to stay away from Jesus if he's a divisive person? According to the NIV, you do. You see, this is all a concerted effort to confuse. What I want you to understand is you are in a Bible-believing church. You know why you need to be here and not somewhere else? Because all those mega churches bring in all those people and just having a great time and sending you, say, come as you are and leave as you are. You know what you're supposed to do when you come to church? You come prayed up, and when you leave, you're supposed to be different. You're supposed to know more. You're supposed to want more of Jesus, just like they were singing this morning. You need to want more of Him. More like Him. I want to be more like Him every day of my life. I want Him to change me. You know the only way He's going to change me is through His Word and how I submit to His will. In 1 John 3:16, they deny Christ's sacrifice. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He..." How many English experts we have? "He is a pronoun, and it needs a what? Antecedent." What's the antecedent to the pronoun He in this verse? Yeah, because I make it easy on you, but yeah, it's God. So who laid down his life for us? It was God. And you know that's Jesus Christ, right? That proves that Jesus Christ is God. The problem with the modern version, it just says Jesus Christ laid down his life. You don't have a proof text anymore. Did Jesus Christ lay down his life? Yeah, there's truth in there, but it's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Here's one that changes the subject a little bit from the deity of Christ to salvation. Let me show you how important this is. I believe that at the rapture of the church, many churches will continue. You know what I believe about this church? Your pastor's gone. Your assistant pastor's gone. Your music minister's gone. Your sound man that killed the bee that was flying around was going to get somebody and mess up the whole thing. He's going to be gone. You guys didn't see it. I was watching this thing flying around. I have it all the time. I'll kill a fly up here. Sometimes I'm preaching. I'll see him go, choom, choom. I'll be like this and like this. Prince of the power of the air, you know. And then all of a sudden he'll be flying by and I'll get his pattern down. I'll just go. I said, I had to kill that thing. And I move them off my Bible and keep going. You know why? Because the devil wants to destroy whatever good's going on. I believe there'll be churches that'll continue after the rapture of the church. Because churches aren't teaching salvation by grace anymore. Most churches do not teach that you've got to be saved to go to heaven anymore. They tell you got to get in the baptistry, you got to become a member of their church, you got to do good works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? Mercy he saved us. For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the what? Why are you all quoting the scripture? Because you know the scripture. Because that's what this church teaches. It's a gift. Look at this. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted. It's the only time trusted is in your Bible in relation to being saved. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is salvation in a nutshell. Here's the ESV. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That really makes sense, but let's look at the NIV. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Anybody hear the word of truth today? You're included in Christ simply by coming to church. That's what the verse says. You see, in whom ye also trusted. There's no trust in the NIV. You don't have to trust in the Lord anymore. It gets worse. You know what's going to happen after we're raptured out? You got a bunch of churches going on. They don't teach salvation by grace. They don't have the truth. So therefore, many preachers aren't saved too. They get up and they keep preaching and they're going to say, you know, that mark they keep telling you not to take? You need to take the mark. Let me show you why. And they'll take them to verses like this in Ephesians 1:13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That Bible, that Ephesians 1:13 says you're marked. You're marked. That's why it's a prophecy conference. This is the only message that I'll have on this type of subject. Everything else is going to be on Daniel and Matthew and Thessalonians and Revelation. But I want you to understand, this is part of the prophecy. The prophecy part is this. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to miss the rapture because they've never been saved. And you can be in a good church and be a member of a good church and be a deacon in a good church and still not be saved if you've never trusted in Christ. You are not included in Christ simply by attending church and hearing the truth. Understand that. They impersonate the Savior. In Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, testifying to you things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Who is the bright and morning star? Jesus Christ. I always ask that. Who's the bright and morning star? I'll try that again. Who is the bright and morning star?
Jesus.
Okay, just wanted to make sure we are all still awake. You know, if I preach long enough, it'll stop raining. I don't think so. I just looked out the window and I see the puddle over there and I thought I'd say, you know, it stopped raining. I'd go ahead and quit. But it's still raining, so I need to keep going. I was going to say something I shouldn't. Ephesians 4:12. Now, Now, I'm going to ask you again who the bright and morning star is. You're going to say Jesus, but that'll be a minute from now. In Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And it says, I, five times. Five times. You see it there? I. That's Lucifer. Now, let me ask you something. Who is the bright and morning star?
Jesus.
Let me show you something. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O morning star? See, this isn't a game. How will the Antichrist impersonate Jesus Christ? The morning star is the one that fell from heaven. And Jesus said he was the morning star. He's going to say, I'm the true one. He's going to sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. He's going to heal the beast. And they say, well, only God can heal. You know, that's what people say. That's not true. The beast will be healed. And all the world's going to wonder after the beast. You know what you need to make sure? You need to make sure you're saved. I've had people walk the aisle and get saved. I've had deacons' wives walk the aisle and get saved. Not that all deacons' wives are lost. It's just, that's what's happened. I just never had a deacon get saved. Maybe this will be the first church, brother. Hey, they destroy the Old Testament types. We're on number 13. I think I said there's 18, so we're coming in for a landing soon. They destroy the Old Testament types pointing to Jesus Christ. Genesis 22, one of my favorite types in the Bible is Isaac. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide what? Himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. That's peculiar terminology there. Who's God going to provide to be the lamb? Himself. Now notice what the NIV says. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. Instead of God providing himself, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. They eliminate Christ the judge. Remember I said they eliminated him as the creator? They also eliminate him as the judge. Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before what? The judgment seat of Christ. That's all Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The NIV, God's judgment seat. See, it's no longer that, I mean, the only one that can judge you is God. All the Father's given all judgment to the Son, therefore the Son is God. But you lose that when you have these changes made to the modern versions. Number 15, they make Jesus a lesser God. Revelation 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. So if it's God and His Father, who is God in that verse? Jesus Christ. A proof text for the deity of Christ. You want to go to a Jehovah's Witness? Take him there. Take him to Revelation 1:6 and say, God and His Father. So who's God in that verse? They can't give you an answer. The NIV, and made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father. So now Jesus has a God. It's just what it says. They fail to recognize the object of our worship. Revelation 4:11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know why you were created? For the pleasure of God. You ever hear anybody say, well, I serve at the pleasure of the president? You know what you ought to say at Bible Baptist Church? I serve at the pleasure of God. I see, somebody's enjoying it. Sweet sounds until they want a bottle. Ah! All right. Hey, you serve at the pleasure of God. We are created for His pleasure. You know when you leave here today, you ought to think about it. I am created for the pleasure of God. Does what I'm doing please God? Make a difference. If you asked everything you're doing in your life, does it please God? It'll change your life. Change your life. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You see, I can't even preach that. You know why there's no power in the pulpit anymore? Because when you change the modern versions, there's no power there anymore. I can preach Revelation 4:11 that you are created for the pleasure of God, that preaches. That preaches. But by your will they were created and have their being, doesn't say the same thing. Number 17, you're no longer looking for our Savior. Titus 2:13, when I was in Sunday school, I asked you about the blessed hope, and here's the verse. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The modern version says our great God and Savior. And what they say is, well, you see, we're looking for our great God and Savior, which is Jesus Christ. That sounds like it's a better verse, but it's not. You know what you're looking for? You're looking for the great God. Who is He? He's Jesus Christ. Why does it say, and our Savior? Because it takes a personal relationship to make Him your Savior, but it doesn't take a personal relationship to make Him your great God. Because He is the great God. He's not our great God like the NIV says. And then the Muslims have their great God, and the Hindus have their great God, and everybody has their own great God. No, we're looking for the blessed hope, which is the appearing of the great God. And if you're saved, you can finish the sentence. And our Savior, Jesus Christ. One and the same. He's the great God, but it takes a personal relationship to make Him your Savior. Are you waiting for the appearing of the God of the modern versions? Our great God and Savior? Or are you looking for the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? That's what I'm looking for. And only the King James Bible teaches you that. You need to understand, look, this isn't a game. This isn't a game. I don't stand up here and say, look, I got to beat everybody up because I want everybody to have the same Bible I have. Well, I want you to have the same Bible I have. I know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It doesn't set you free. Modern version says that. It makes you free. You know, when it makes you free, who the maker is? It's God. Every verse is important. You know, the Bible says to abstain from the appearance of evil. That's a high standard. Abstain from even the appearance of evil. You know what the modern version says? Avoid every kind of evil. No. The Bible's a higher standard. It says even abstain from something that looks bad that isn't necessarily bad. That's how it works. Well, I tried to preach till the rain stopped. It didn't work. But we're going to have an invitation time. Pastor, come on ahead. Musicians. Let's do this. We're going to pray. And maybe you need to come forward. I don't know how you do it here. If you want to come forward, the altars are open. Maybe you need to pray for people that you love that are caught up in religion, false religion. Maybe you need to pray for yourself. Maybe somebody needs to get saved. But you decide what it is you need to do, and you need to do it. And that's what the invitation is going to be about. You can be just coming up here and praying for family. I'm telling you, we are in a deceptive time. I preached on that this morning. You don't have to be deceived if you got the Word. But the Word's the only thing that's going to help you. Let's stand our feet, close our eyes, bow our head. Lord, we thank You for many blessings. We pray You'd have Your will in the invitation time. Lord, just guide, lead, and direct in Jesus' name. If God's spoken to you in some way, just step out from where you are. Step out from where you are. Listen. I know we have a hesitancy to do it. It's not going to make a difference if you don't come and get alone with God. You've got to talk to Him. He's the key. And listen, if you can't bow down, just get on the front pew and sit down. But if God's spoken to you in some way, listen, don't fight God. I know when I got called to preach, I held on to that pew for, it seemed like 30 minutes during an invitation. I finally let go, went forward, and the preacher just said, hey, he's called to preach. And that was it. And it changed my life. Changed my life.